Our Father, as we come into thy presence this morning, we would acknowledge with the psalmist that it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing unto thy name, O Most High, and to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Father, we pray that thou wouldst incline our hearts to seek after thy face and after thy grace. Prepare us, we pray thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we pray thee that thou wouldst be pleased to come down into tabernacle with us, Lord, through thy blessed Holy Spirit. Make us conscious, we pray thee, of the urgency of the hour in which we live. And we ask these favors now through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Take your hymnal and turn with me to Psalm number 332. Let's praise the Lord as we sing about the unspeakable joy that he has given us through his Son. Psalm number 332.
I have found his graces all complete. He supplied
First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5. Ye are the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. Let us be who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be asleep or should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together to edify one another, even as also you do.
We have one prayer request as we go to prayer. The mother of one of the students has suffered a heart attack. I'm sure there's other needs represented here today. I believe we serve a God who answers prayer, a God who is a God of the impossible. Let's go to prayer today, believing God for our prayers and our needs. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you today for our salvation. We thank you, Jesus, for the joy that we have as Christians in the life that we serve with you, Jesus. Our God, our hearts rejoice at the sound of your precious, lovely name, Lord. Oh, God, we just thank and we praise you for what you've done in our lives, for the many, many miracles that you've worked within us, oh, God. We thank you, Jesus, for the testimony of your greatness and your power within us, oh, God. Lord, we worship you today as God, creator of our lives. We worship you, Jesus, as God of the universe. We praise you, Father God, for who you are and what you are today. And Lord God, as we come to you in prayer, we remember this one mother, oh God, who had a heart attack. Father, we pray right now and we join together as your word tells us, oh God, we believe you for the healing of this heart attack. Oh God, we believe you that you're the God of prayer. We believe you that you're the God of the impossible. And Lord, we come to you now. And oh, Father, we praise you. And Lord, we pray for any here who may be sick today. We remember Sister Ann that said, oh God, Lord, only you can remove cancer of the body. Only you, Lord, can bring deliverance from this disease. And right now, we pray for Sister Ann that said, oh God, we ask that your healing virtue may flow through her body. Oh, God, that you'll know the presence of Jesus Christ in that room. Father, we thank you. Oh, God, we pray for the other needs that are represented here, whether they be spiritual or whether they be physical or, God, whether they be material. Lord, you're a God who answers prayer. You're a God who makes all things possible. And, Lord, we come before you and stand in your presence. Oh, God, believe in you for these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise your precious name. Oh, God, we commit the remainder of this service into your hands. God, we give it to you for the moving of the Spirit. And, oh, Father, we do ask that you'll speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, when we leave the sanctuary today, may we know that we've met with the God of our creation. Lord, that we've met you personally today. Father, we thank you and we praise and we do ask all this in thy precious holy name, Lord.
Amen. The song I'm going to sing this morning is one of my favorite songs. So many times we hear about how Jesus is our friend and what a friend we have in Jesus, but my prayer is that I'll be a friend of his. When I think how Jesus suffered on the cross for me, dying there in shame and agony, so that I could be redeemed and live eternally, I can do no less than now exclaim, I'll be a friend of his through all my days. I'll walk life's road with him and sing his praise. Though others pass by and walk away, I'll be a friend of his, his will obey. The debt I owe for all he's done for me. Oh, well, I know. But I can live for him who died for me. And be someday in the glory I shall see him face to face. There I'll fall before his nail-pierced feet. Thank him for his mercy and redeeming love and grace. His sweet name adoringly repeat. I'll be a friend of his through all my days. I'll walk life's road with him and sing his praise. So I'll be a friend of his will obey. I never could repay the debt I owe for all he's done for me. Oh, well, I know. But I can live for him who died for me and be a friend of his for eternity.
One of the final instructions given by the veteran Apostle Paul as he faced his exit from this earthly scene was, do the work of an evangelist. Our speaker this morning has done that. Since his graduation from Northwest College back in 1953, he has given himself to missionary evangelism. He's one of my favorite speakers. He was here with us as spiritual emphasis speaker in the fall of 1971, and it stands in my mind as one of the peak experiences that we've had in our spiritual emphasis peak experience. Last year, he was alumnus of the year, chosen by the Northwest College Alumni Association. And Linfield Crowder, it's just a real pleasure to have you here. The Lord bless you as you minister to us this morning that which God has placed upon your heart.
Thank you, Brother Millard. It is good to be here, bringing greetings to all of you friends, relatives, and students, rising to give honor to whom honor is due, faculty and president, and all who labor for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians, the 8th division in verse 1, now as touching things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifying.
And if any man thinks that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now I was intrigued with the two prophetic manifestations and tried to hear what the Spirit said to the church. For in ministering, whether you're singing or preaching, prophetic quality is so important. And always try to see which way the wind is blowing and sing that way and preach that way. For if the winds of Pentecost are blowing south and you're preaching or singing or ministering north, you're in trouble. And if the winds of Pentecost are blowing north, preach north if you can. And the very content of the message the Holy Spirit had to do with love as it relates to knowledge. And that's just what I wanted to talk to you about. And so that encouraged my heart. And I want to speak about knowledge as it relates to love. Here it says, knowledge puffeth up. Now the wise man Solomon said, with all you're getting, get wisdom, get knowledge. For these are more to be desired than gold or silver or precious stones. So get a hold of these if you can. And yet, love edifies. Well, that's the simple truth. The encyclopedia is full of knowledge, but it's not nearly as exciting to read as a love letter. And I was watching a young lady listen to her young minister husband expound. And she was holding on to every word. It wasn't her theological interest, but it was the lips from which they were falling, you say. She loved him, so she cherished and listened to every word he spoke. And when you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it changes everything about spiritual knowledge. Now, Paul, speaking to Timothy, in the last verse of 1 Timothy, said, O Timothy, keep that which is committed unto thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and opposition of science, falsely so called. Have you noticed that verse? And the opposition of science. And he modifies this word science. Science falsely so-called. But we're living in a critical age. And my heart is filled with mingled emotion about just opening my heart for 20 minutes. In such a day as this, when on the one hand our very way of government and our White House and our president is being so violently shaken, and so few people seem to know just what is going on in the world. While at this very moment we are calling up our reserves and moving them into the Middle East, and we have a new and compounded crisis there. And you just wonder from moment to moment what is going to happen next. And when you're in a wonderful place like this where you can pray and daddy to open your mind to God, we have these admonitions from the Bible about love and knowledge and learning. Warnings against spiritual pride and arrogancy. Oh, there's so much pride as it relates to knowledge. And many times these areas of political science and economic science spill over into the field of religious activity. And it made blood baths, gas chambers, out of this world. Hell, it's very difficult to study too deep in history without becoming bent and warped like Kierkegaard, the father of existentialism, who long after he was dead put his stamp upon every university student to some degree in America. And it was a man who really thought he knew political science. gave the world communism. As he finalized his conclusions about the world in a basement room in Europe. And what you think politically and what you think economically determines again and again how you will pray, how you will sing, how you will pray. And the way you love will determine it even more. We talk about economic determination. How about the emotion of love? Who you love and what you love will determine where you go and what you say and what you do. While you're still awake, I don't know if there's such a thing as anointing and logic at 9:30 in the morning or not. But I meditate about it. We talk about theory in political science and economy. But I wonder about the pulpit. How much goes across this holy podium is theory, and how much of it is Bible truth? I'll withhold the name of one of my favorite pulpit ministers because he is classic, and I love the hearing preach. And I was listening to him on cassette, and I tried to analyze it. And it was repeatedly filled with I. And I boiled that down. And then he had so much to say about world conditions, and I boiled that down. And when I analyzed what he had to say, it was about 9/10 theory. Very little scripture. And yet when I hear him preach, I stand with Or sit with mouth again? Paul said we preach not ourselves, but Christ. Now, I did bring some reading material along. We won't have time for book reviews in 20 minutes. It takes me 15 to clear my throat. But traveling, I ask everyone I meet that may know something what's going on in the world. Yesterday, I had a long discussion with a Jewish man, president of the Orthodox Synagogue in St. Louis. They raised over $4.5 million for Israel in 5 hours' time. He invested $40,000 in a hotel in Israel, and it was blown off the face of the earth a few hours ago, so there's $40,000 gone. Well, he had a lot of theories, but he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But they were different theories than Meyer and Kaufman, who wrote this book, Coming, Destruction of Israel. You may want to read it. It is not a religious book. He graduated cum laude of Harvard, international correspondent. He proved irrefutably that Israel will be destroyed. There is no way Israel can survive. He gives oil statistics, military statistics, outnumbered by Islam 500-1. It is a certain fact that Israel will be destroyed. I would believe this book. Why? Most of it is true. I would believe it probably totally if I was not acquainted with this book. And this book changes everything. Well, now here's another man, Wilbur Smith. Israeli-Arab conflict in the Bible. Billy Graham one time said that the best theologian was Kyle Henry, and the most knowledgeable man of spiritual matters and books was Wilbur M. Smith. Well, he's number one in the cassette theology series, costing about $500, computerized of men they would like to hear. I understand that Wilbur Smith was number one in the choice of voices that Americans would like to hear about the Bible. And Wilbur Smith in this book says that Luke 21 and 24 is maybe the most significant verse in the Bible. "For Jerusalem shall be trodden down with the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled." As his interpretation is that the time of the Gentiles was literally and technically fulfilled according to the prophecy of Jesus in 1967. of the church have come and gone. We are just in the twilight hours of cleaning up. What has happened from 67 to now is only a period of grace. Just overlapping. And that moment by moment, we may be gone. Well, hallelujah! That excites me. That thrills me. There are some things that are going to happen. But oh, that we might somehow keep it out of the realm of theory. And somehow, in this hour, I pray that by the Holy Ghost, we not exalt ourselves or our mind, our own ego, but somehow know what our Master Commander Jesus Christ is saying to us. What does the Spirit say to the church? Are there some absolutes? Can we find in the Holy Scriptures a pathway to certainty where we can drive a stake and find a fixed point of reference and say, this I know, I count upon this? In Paul's writing to Timothy, you will find in both of his epistles that is filled with phrases like this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. You can count upon that. Count upon that. It's not theory. It's scripture. God has spoken. Well, you're still awake. The musician had a theory. He had a theory that all animals were basically loving and gentle and kind. It was the environment of the jungle and the absence of the influence of music. So he went to Africa to prove his theory. He took his violin along and he went by the river and he played classical violin to the crocodile. And would you believe that it worked? The crocodile came out of the water and just laid before him in a spell. Charm. And as he continued to play classical violin, the elephants and the leopards and all of the dangerous animals came to listen. And he had a great congregation. When suddenly a lion came crashing through the crowd, broke the violin, and devoured the violinist. And the leopard said, why did you do that? Didn't you like his music? And the lion put his paw up to his ear and said, what did you say? That was the end of the theory. Well, I'm sure you believe that story. If you have a paper and pencil, I want you to write down something about political theory. I want you to draw the political spectrum. Most people don't know anything about it. It's a haze. Going from the proverbial center to the left in political theory, and these overlap, you have political positions that influence the world religiously and in war. And going to the left, I'm trying to think backwards. You have the traditional democratic position. Then you have the liberal. Then the socialist. The extreme socialist. And then the Keynesian, which comes from John Maynard Keynes, the only economist that had a voice in the Western world. And then the communist. Did you get those? All right, there's a purpose. This is very important, what I'm saying to you. It's religiously important. Going to the proverbial right, you have the Republican, the position. Then the conservative. Then the extreme conservative. The right wing, or the right wing radical. And then the Nazi. Now, these can spill over. You can be way over here on a religious situation like racial prejudice or the racial question. And way over here on an economic situation. Now, all of these, probably the least known, is the Keynesian position. John Maynard Keynes reportedly was a homosexual from Cambridge, English University. He came to Harvard on special lecturing and predominated the Harvard School of Law and Economy. Great influence. Until he gets mentioned by name in this situation. He was concerned and had theories about the starving people of India. And it is said that he sat and wept by the hour because of the starving children. He was concerned and he had theories. He was able to lift those theories on a world plane. He thought to solve this situation, he must do away with tariffs and control of the flow of money from nation to nation. Break the Jewish-controlled World Bank. Relocate a World Bank with common money to all people. And for some strange whim, he thought Europe would be the place. There would be a one world that would treat fairly all people with the passing of time. A group of people such as Eisenhower and Dr. Spock and Mr. de Gaulle took his blueprint and built from it the European common market of the United States of Europe. 3 years ago, we were telling the world what their francs and marks were worth. Now they are telling us what our dollar is worth. We have in our own government so many opinions. The right wing and the conservatives say that Mr. Nixon, our president, has sold them out. The news magazine the other day said that Nixon economically was a Keynesian. Chill went down my spine and said to my wife, well, that can't be. And if that is true, our nation has been totally deceived. I'm not giving you something I think is true. This is theorizing. This is what the newspaper said. I don't know if this is true. I'm saying that if it is true, America has been totally deceived. And Burke's position, this position, they've all forsaken President Nixon. They say that he's the greatest deceiver in American history. That he has one passion, and that is the Keynesian theory to build a one world. I hope in the next few hours, if Jesus doesn't come, to see if I can prove or disprove that to my satisfaction. When you read that position, the man behind the mask, just telling you the presidency, these are men that have turned on Mr. Nixon. I flew to Korea a few weeks ago with three Jewish men, businessmen and intellectuals. They said, we hate to say it, but 90% of the Jewish world has turned against President Nixon. I said, why? They said because of his position. He still has a good position towards Israel. But he has the potential because of his ideology of being a worse man than Hitler. And we're afraid of him. And if he changes his position just a little bit, Israel is going to be a bloodbath that'll leave the gas chambers of Germany in the shadow. I said, well, that's three men's opinion. It's an interesting opinion and an interesting theory. I've voted for Mr. Nixon. I've beat his drums. I've been hanging in there. I'm hoping the next few hours that he's clean, that he comes up with something to prove it. Lord in heaven knows it's about time. But there are some things that are bound by Bible prophecy to happen. Maybe the Berkshires are wrong. Maybe the conservatives are wrong. We've got two camps in Washington, D.C., both Democrats and Republicans, that with a passion think the solution to the world is a one world, you see. We know from Bible prophecy that there will be a one world. Revelation chapter 13, and power was given him over all kindred, tongues, tribes, and nations. What will happen in the next few minutes and the next few days? Let's not speculate and go on theory. We have been hurt and wounded. and there has been so much theory, and so many people will say glibly, well, I know the Antichrist will be a Syrian Jew. That much I know. Well, prove it to me. The tribulation will be 7 years. The church will go through half or all of the tribulation. These things are things that have concerned us. We have an avalanche of books like we've never had in history on the subject. Coming great events. Samuel Kirk, the Jew in modern Israel, Lindbergh, Orbit of Ashes, Bill McKee, late great planet Earth. But these things we do know for sure that there's going to be a one world. Isaiah 17 says that the greatest antique, according to man's terminology, the city of Damascus, will be destroyed overnight, capital of the Syrian Empire. Ezekiel 29 says, Egypt will be desolate 40 years, no foot of man, no foot of beast will pass through it. These things could happen in the next few hours. Whether they will or will not, I know not. Ezekiel 38 says, Russia will come down, be destroyed on the mountains of Israel. We know there'll be some type of a covenant made in the city. We know that the Jews will worship in the temple in the holy mountain. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 5. We know that the Antichrist will be revealed. These are things, students, that could possibly happen in the next few hours, that we would witness, possibly, some of the greatest momentous facts of all history. And in the midst of it all, Jesus gave two principles. Watch and pray, for you know not what hour your Lord shall come, and occupy till I come. That means that young people, you must program your life with the blueprint of the year, as though you might live to be 80 years of age, and plan for the future, and right on, they became disorderly. That means, according to the Greek finding, truant, playing hooky. These men said, oh, well, the Lord's going to come, why should we plant wheat? Why plant the crop? The Lord's going to come. That was a long time ago. And so they went from house to house, talking spiritually and begging dinner. And it was a hardship upon those that were working. And Paul spoke by the Holy Ghost and said, if a man doesn't work, neither shall he eat. Nearly 2,000 years ago, spiritual Christians thought that Jesus might come moment by moment. If the Lord tarries and you become a spiritual rocket that blasts off too soon and think you go out and shake the world and don't prepare for life, and the Lord should tarry, you'll wind up in the current valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, a castaway. I could number 7 or 8 of them that were so spiritual in chapel. I remember one, Jesus was coming, and he had to go preach. There was no time for education. But the Lord has tarried 20 years. Unbelievable as it has been.
Would be as great a miracle as God ever wrought.
It'll be because he gave us more time. I believe Brother Smith is right. God has given us a few more days. How we ought to redeem the time for the day of the evening. Moment by moment, I think Jesus may come right now. He may come today. You still must give attention to reading. You still must try to decipher these things and know some direction in the world. Remember that knowledge puffeth up. Let us stand.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that through the day and through the night with dreams and visions, you will speak to our hearts. I think, O God, of the many that got led away intellectually. 3 of my closest friends from my years here at Northwest. 1 a pragmatic pantheist, cynical and hateful, God and the church and all that love Jesus. He is God. He is God. Oh, by the Holy Ghost, bless the classes today. And the students that learn and the professors that teach. And in it all, may we feel you standing in the classroom and by our shoulders. Oh, how we need thee, Jesus, day by day and hour by hour and moment by moment. He said there are, as it were, so many voices in the world. Oh, you can move in the classroom as well as you can move while we honor thee. But if we have any time, I bind this great college to thee, O God. May the greatest spiritual time in its history be right now. Oh, pour out your spirit with humility. Insult our pride, our thinking pride, our intellectual pride, and our ego. Bring us to the floor until we can lie prostrate before thee, weeping, saying, O God, sanctify me of that pride and knowledge and power, that we might cry like the Apostle Paul. I am determined to know nothing but you, Jesus, and you crucified. Take these assorted words and beam them until they mean something important.